So as Phil mentioned, at the two places we went to, which happened to be on a weekend, I was asked to take the message for the adults. So we had a time together, kind of singing and various bits and pieces, and then we split up. And the message I shared with the adults is the same one I want to share with us this morning, on seven pictures of a Christian. And each of those pictures kind of gives us some ideas about how each one of us can live out our faith in practice. Word pictures are very powerful things. They're things that are used again and again in God's Word, both in the Old and the New Testament. In fact, Jesus, in his teaching, he used them repeatedly. Most of his teaching was either word pictures or stories he told. And I think we have a lot to learn from that approach. Paul himself used that. And here's a kind of a word picture for you to kick off. It is soft like a ball of fur. It is agile like an athlete. It is a night hunter. It looks like a tiger. It purrs like a well-tuned motorcycle, and it loves milk like a baby. What does that describe? I think you probably guessed what that one described. That's not a biblical illustration, but it's kind of the idea. Well, we find seven pictures of a Christian in 2 Timothy 2, which we're going to read together. The seven pictures are these. I'll warn you ahead of time, so as we're reading the chapter, you can highlight them. The first is a son. The second is a soldier. The third, an athlete. The fourth, a farmer. The sixth, a workman. The sixth, an article or an instrument. And finally, a servant. So I invite you, if you have your Bible there, to open to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'm going to read the whole chapter aloud. I know we have a number of versions here this morning. For this morning, I want to read it from the NIV. So if you don't have that version, you might choose to just close your Bible and listen, or follow and contrast and compare as we go through. 2 Timothy chapter 2, reading from verse 1. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. All the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all of this. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Keep reminding them of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have wandered away from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: "The Lord knows those who are His." And everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. In a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes, and some are for ignoble. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Flee the evil desires of youth, and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels, and the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. This was the last letter the Apostle Paul wrote, and he wrote it to Timothy, his close friend, his spiritual son, the first illustration. "You then, my son," he calls him. And as all last words are very important, I think these are very important, not just for Timothy, but for us. So what can we learn from each of these illustrations? A son. What is a son? Well, Timothy wasn't a physical son of the Apostle Paul. He was a spiritual son. Through his ministry, he came to know the Lord. Through Paul's example, he encouraged him to develop and grow as a believer and become a servant of the Lord himself. A son. A son speaks of kind of generations, doesn't it? Now, of course, in the first place, the important thing was that Timothy was a son of God, a child of God. And that's the first and most important invitation for each one of us here this morning, to make sure that we too are a son or daughter of God. And the only way we can become a child of God is through accepting that the sacrifice Jesus did on the cross, he did for us, and trusting in him, giving our lives to him. But there's a second thing that comes through this being a son, and that is this whole generational thing. In fact, verse 2 is one of my favorite verses. It speaks of four generations. "The things you, Timothy, have heard me, Paul," says Paul and Timothy, "in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men." There's a third generation that Timothy was to share with, reliable men, who will also be qualified to teach others. Fourth spiritual generation. And of course, that has continued down to our day. To be a son is also indirectly to become a father of other sons, or a mother of other daughters. And so a question for each one of us here this morning is, am I in that spiritual kind of father, son, child, grandson, that kind of generational process of receiving spiritual help, but not just absorbing it like a sponge and keeping it to myself, also being involved in passing that on to the next generation and the one after that? That's what Paul encouraged Timothy as his son to be involved in. And that's what God would encourage you and me to be involved in too, a son. Verse 3 and 4 speaks of a soldier. And what does it say about the soldiers? Well, it says, "Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus." Hardship. Who of us likes hardship? Who of us hunts for hardship? We don't. We prefer comfort. But God calls us to be a soldier. And part of being a soldier is to endure hardship, to face tough battles, to have the courage to not turn away from them, but to head into battle, knowing that the Lord is with us. And we don't have to face them in our own strength, we can face them with His power. Endure hardship like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. And then the second aspect of being a soldier, verse 4, no one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Civilian affairs. In other words, what the person himself is attracted to. Soldiers are human beings. You and I are human beings. And yet our first allegiance as a soldier should be to our commanding officer, our captain. And who is our commanding officer? Who is our captain? The Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who's gone before us. He doesn't send us anywhere he hasn't gone himself. He doesn't send us anywhere he is not himself going with us. To be a soldier of Christ Jesus. And that is part and parcel of what the Lord calls you and me to. It's not an easy life. It's a tough battle, a war that we are called to be a part of. And sometimes we might become a bit guilty of becoming whining soldiers, and we're grumbling and complaining. We don't like the food. We don't like the sleeping quarters. We don't like getting up at 6 in the morning. We don't like... And Paul reminds us, but that's what God called you to. That is part of the picture. Third illustration, verse 5. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. An athlete is a picture Paul uses a number of times. The Olympic Games had been around for a few centuries already when Paul wrote these words. And they'd kind of been adopted by the Roman Empire from the Greeks who originated them. An athlete. Well, an athlete, says Paul here, has to compete according to the rules. You can't make up the rules or play Calvin Ball, as the cartoon would have us believe. There are rules already. God's athletic instruction manual is this one. Of course, if someone's running 400 meters and kind of takes off and after 50 meters realizes, you know what, it'd be much quicker if I just dashed across the grass here and kind of joined there. And yes, he'd come in first, but he's not going to get the crown because he didn't compete according to the rules. The rules are you stick to your lane. If you step out of your lane, I saw that happen once, and it was just a momentary little step over and a little step back again, and that person lost, was disqualified. It was just an honest mistake. It didn't actually serve him any advantage, but he was disqualified because he didn't run according to the rules. And so you and I, as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, also need to find out how it is that we should run the race. It's not for us to make up the hows. God tells us how to run the race. And we should desire that victor's crown. And the Revelation, a number of other passages, tell us of these crowns being given out. And so we're encouraged this morning to run like an honest athlete, running to gain the crown, running, as we're told in Hebrews, with our eyes fixed on Jesus at the goalpost, not on the spectators left and right, not smiling for the reporters, ran so as to gain the crown, as to win the race. And it's a marathon race. It's not a 100 or 400 meter race. It's a race for our whole life. And I remember a brother once telling me years back, Andrew, the important thing is to finish well. Many start well, but don't finish well. And that's a challenge, now that I'm growing older, I have to kind of carry close to my heart. Lord, help me to run well to the end, to be a good athlete. Fourth illustration, verse 6 onward, the farmer. In order for the farmer to reap, he needs to plant. Reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. Yesterday, Dan brought home a whole bunch of packets of seeds, and he's got this new hobby to start planting, I guess, a farmer's garden in the back. We're kind of going to see how that works. But certainly, he and we all know that unless he plants seeds, come harvest time, there'll be nothing to reap. And he's got to choose his seeds carefully, because depending on what he wants to reap, he must decide what he's going to plant. It's common sense. We all know that. And so the Lord tells us, look, you also need to be like a farmer. A farmer who works with that end harvest in mind. And that is what controls what I plant today. That is what motivates me to hoe the soil, to fertilize it, to water it, to do all these back-breaking jobs, which are tedious, which are draining, which are hard work, because I'm looking forward to the harvest. And so Paul tells Timothy, look, living the Christian life is a bit like being a farmer. We're not at the harvest stage, we're at the sowing stage. We're at the hoeing the ground stage. We're at the digging up the plot stage. We're at the watering stage. So work patiently. The hard-working farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. That's kind of a promise. The Lord, in some special way he knows best, will allow us to participate in that harvest when it comes. But now it's time to work, to plant, to sow, to water, to hoe. Fourth illustration, the farmer. The worker, we found in verses 14 onwards, and just read that key verse again. Do your best, verse 15, to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. A workman. During the Nicaragua trip, we had kind of a chance to do a bit of workman work, laying down that path and digging up those foundations. And of course, all that needs to be done according to plan. The missionary who guided us as to where he wanted the path to go, he laid out two taut strings from one edge to the other, and that's where the path had to be. And every time we lay a stone, we kind of carefully spaded it and moved it into position according to that line. Now, in our enthusiasm, two or three times we cut the string with our spades and with our hammering in the ground and dropping stones and that kind of thing. And what was the first thing we'd do after that? We'd retie the string, because otherwise our path would start meandering all over the place. A workman who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth. This is the tool of God's workmen. Just as we were using spades and shovels and various other tools of that sort, well, God calls you and me as a workman to use this tool and to use it properly. There's two important things. You can use a wrong tool. Say if instead of the Bible I decide I'm going to use this tool, that'd be a wrong approach. And some people do that. And they use their own ideas and their own philosophies and their own opinions. And God cannot bless that. God has promised to bless this, not this. But there's a second problem. It's possible to use the right tool, to use it wrongly, to misinterpret it, to misapply it, to take verses out of context and force them to say things that they don't actually say. And that also does a lot of damage. And in verse 17 mentions a couple of these guys who their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have wandered away from the truth. They had the truth, but they wandered away from it. And instead of sharing God's word, they shared godless chatter, says verse 16. And end up destroying the faith of some. Nevertheless, verse 19, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription, "The Lord knows those who are his." And everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. Yes, we are called to be workmen, but in another sense, God is the chief builder. And he is laying stones one upon the other as he today and tomorrow continues to build the church of Jesus Christ. And in that sense, you and I are a stone, a living stone. But there's another sense in which we are workers or co-workers with God. And you and I must make sure we use the right tool and we use it rightly so that we might build in the right way. Verse 19 onwards speaks of a utensil or a instrument or a vessel in other translations. And it actually lists four of them. In verse 20 says, in a large house there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also wood and clay. Different utensils in a house, some for noble purposes, some for ignoble purposes. Guess you might think of porcelain utensils in our house. We have serving plates and we have toilets. They're all made of porcelain, but some are for noble purposes and some are for ignoble purposes. Now, of course, the serving plate and the toilet didn't get a choice in the matter. They were just made that way and sold and installed that way. But God tells you and me that we are like utensils that do have a choice. What makes the difference between us becoming a noble vessel for noble purposes or an ignoble one for dirty purposes is verse 21. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, that is from wickedness at the end of verse 19, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. So we are an instrument. Each one of us is, whether we like it or not, we are. The question is, am I going to be an instrument for noble purposes, or am I going to be an instrument for dirty purposes? In the Old Testament, here's an example of a noble and an ignoble vessel. Pharaoh and Moses. Both were used to display God's glory. But one did so willingly, albeit reluctantly. Remember Moses saying, "Oh Lord, I can't send somebody else. I'm just no good at this." But eventually he did obey, and God used him to display his glory, his salvation. Pharaoh, on the other hand, hardened his heart time after time, And God continued to use him, but to display his power in executing the 10 plagues against Egypt. And when he tried to follow the people of Israel through the Red Sea, and God closed up the sea, and he and his army were drowned. That story is recorded in the eternal word of God. And so Pharaoh's name is associated with huge, amazing miracles that God did, but that God did against him and in spite of him. Who do you and I prefer to be? A willing, though weak and fearful Moses, or a stubborn, proud Pharaoh? May the Lord help us to be an article or an instrument used for noble purposes. And then finally, round about verse 24, the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to knowledge of the truth. The Lord's servant. God calls you and me to also be the Lord's servant, just as Timothy was called to do that. And by all accounts, church history records that Timothy did take these words to heart, and he was known to be a gentle, faithful, wise teacher of the word. Will you and I allow God to transform us to be that also? That is the invitation. So, 7 illustrations. Now, I want to finish off with a few pictures. In a few weeks, Marianne and I will be at a conference in France where I've been asked to speak about church planting. And could I please share our experiences in Colombia and our experiences in Canada? And so that kind of got me thinking, well, yeah, what things did we do in Colombia? To be a son, a soldier, an athlete, a farmer, a workman, an article, a servant, to help plant a church and to help that church to grow. And then what things have we experienced as a family here in Windsor with you as our spiritual family these past 12 years that we feel have been useful in the Canadian context? And so I want to quickly flip through these pictures and ideas to challenge you and me to think, how can I get involved in one or two or three of these areas? That I too might be a son, a soldier, an athlete, a farmer, a workman, etc. Here in the context God has put me in, or in France, or in Manizales, or wherever God has called us to be. So what are some things we can do as sons, soldiers, athletes, farmers, workmen, instruments, and servants? So here's a little bit about our experiences in Colombia. That's a picture of Manizales, where we lived for 6 years. And so here's a random list of ideas we tried out. When we first got there, we worked with outreach with calendars. We'd go door to door and give a person one of these leaflets at the bottom. If they were present, then we'd write down their name and fold it up and say, here, with this you can claim a calendar about the Bible. If they weren't there, we just fold it up anyway, put it in an envelope and stick it in their mailbox or under the door, because they don't have mailboxes there. People would steal anything put in a mailbox, so it has to go under the door. And with clipboard in hand, a number of us kind of teamed up and kind of shaded off with marker pens which blocks we had gone to, and visited, oh, about a third of the city, handing these out. And then when they came to collect it, because of course not everybody came to collect it, but a significant number of people did, they were interested and they came, then we'd kind of write down their name and their address, and we asked them, would you be interested in us coming to your home and doing a Bible study with you? And most said, no thank you, we'll just take the calendar. But there were a significant number who said, yeah, I'm interested in that. And so secondly, we'd go to their home and we had these basic Bible studies, a series of 5. On the first says, Palabra de Dios, the word of God. The second, salvation. The third one, the Lord Jesus Christ. What does the Bible say about that? And so kind of a list of maybe 7, 9 key passages, and we'd look them up together with them, and there's a space to write out answers, and it was a kind of a discussion dialogue sort of study. At the fifth study, they knew enough, so we challenged them with, would you like to receive Christ into your life? There were those who said, no thanks, it's been interesting, but hey, I'll think about it. There are others who did, and they took that step. And then we would offer another series of 4 studies after that. And so it was just simply in people's homes. Another idea, starting up a Christian bookstore. It was my mother who spearheaded that, and that's Brother Alvaro, who is the bookstore manager, selling Christian literature, music, Bibles, etc., etc. And people would come, and then he would refer them to the house where we were meeting. That was kind of an interesting idea that also worked. It's a fourth idea we tried out. Encourage believers to do Bible correspondence courses. Simple little booklet on Book of the Bible with explanations and with some questions and a little test booklet that you could mail in. Whole bunch of topics. We started meeting in someone's home, in the Villamil family's home. That was kind of the little group we started off with. And then when we didn't fit there anymore, we moved downstairs to their garage. That's Carlos preaching that morning. And then we didn't fit there, so we rented a house and squeezed into there. And then we didn't fit there anymore, and the Lord provided the funds to build a hall of our own. And there's a couple of pictures taken recently when we went back to visit. There's a sixth idea, it was a Sunday school with children. There's David holding up a song, Becky next to him, a few years ago. Becky knows the answer to this question. A youth group. And the youth group in Manizales, we actually started for anybody who was in grade 6 and up, so grade 6 up to grade 11, which is where high school ends. And also university students. Sports and a picnic at the park. Just going out for a day together, enjoying friendship, chatting with people, games. And that was a great bridge builder. During holidays, vacation Bible school week. So we get our older young people to help with, again, puppets and telling Bible stories and singing songs and doing different bits and bobs. Perhaps this is one of the most effective things on reflection, is just open home friendship evangelism, inviting friends round, chatting, having a meal, playing games, celebrating a birthday. We tried camping. Now, we didn't have Beacon Bible Camp, so we just got a few tents and we headed up into the woods with a bunch of lads, and it rained on us practically every single one of the 3 days we were there. Kind of bedraggled by the end of that. But again, great bridge builder. The guys really appreciated that. They still have memories of those days. The girls would invite some of their friends over for sleepovers. Spend a weekend doing girly things, making bread, playing games, chatting away into the wee hours of the morning. Ladies' meetings. Older and younger ladies getting together in different ways. We joined with regional youth camps in other places. This is in Pereira, Cerritos. Also, there were conferences that we could attend together, and so we'd encourage kind of new believers, hey, why don't you come with us? We've got a 3-day conference in Pereira or in Cali. Let's go together. Dig into God's word that way. For those who were keener, more committed, we sponsored keen believers to go to intensive study retreats. These were 2-week intensive things that were held at the farm, and we'd make our way through a big fat binder, And there's plenty of homework and memorizing verses and sharing messages. Kind of get up at 6 in the morning, went to bed 11 at night. It was pretty intense. Talk about soldier's hardship. That's one of the groups. My brother Philip also spearheaded this idea, a one-year training program, where a group of maybe 12, 14 believers would get together and just concentrate their time on studying their way through the Bible. Be different brothers who would come and teach the lessons, and then in the afternoon they'd go out in twos and by twos visiting, evangelizing, learning how to preach, how to prepare a message. And that's one of the groups. That was another group. I think that was the very first group. And just looking at these faces one by one, we see God again and again is using these key people to become kind of elders and teachers in different assemblies. Got this letter a couple of days ago from Roland Cuenque and Gregorio Taborda. They both went through that 10-month training program about 10 years ago. And this is what he writes. A motorcycle mechanic, a salesman, a Bible translator, a teacher, a car washer, and some casual workers. These are 10 young men who are willing to intensely study the whole Bible for 10 months. Their teachers are going to give them practical advice about different ministries in the assembly, such as preaching, leading Bible studies or youth groups, ministry among children, etc. Each of the students has a mentor whose task it is to guide him and to personally support him. This mentor takes his student along to visits and other ministries so that the student has the opportunity to gain practical experiences in the different fields of work. This includes the planning of conferences, youth and children camps, evangelization, and house groups. That's something we can pray for. Support Gregorio and Roland as they head up this initiative with these 10 young men. The Missionary Teachers Initiative, many of you know of this, teachers reaching out into public schools with the gospel, teaching Bible stories, and we encourage you again to pray and support them in this. Perhaps one of the key things is this one-on-one mentoring, however. One-on-one conversations, visits at home, and again, some of the key people we look back on were won to the Lord that way and were encouraged to mature in their Christian walk that way. And so very quickly now, a little bit about experiences here in Canada. Random list of ideas, things that we've experienced, things that we've also learned from you as our spiritual family while we've been here. And this is a work in progress. And the future of the assemblies in Colombia and Grace and Truth here in Windsor depends on you and me becoming a soldier, a son, a farmer, rolling up our sleeves and doing things for the Lord. It's not a spectator sport. This is not a stadium in which we come to observe a few players at the front. This is a body in which every member has a role to play. What member are you? What role does God want you to play? Well, here's a few ideas that we've experienced, and you might think, hey, I could do that. I think one of the things we really appreciated here is Awana Club for children. In two ways, both because it helps children come to Jesus Christ, but also it helps our young people to develop leadership gifts. Beacon Bible Camp, I think, is one of the best inventions in Ontario. Again, as a way of reaching children, families for Christ, but also developing Christian leadership. Christian schools we experienced here. I don't think this is a solution for every family, nor should everybody be involved in it. I mean, all these things are ideas, and God has different people for different things. But it is something that our family found very helpful during our years here. Friendship evangelism with neighbors. That's kind of a tougher one for us here because people seem to be much more private and it's much more difficult to reach out to them. And we as foreigners, it seems wherever we go, people say, you're not from here, are you? It kind of, we struggle with this, but I think it's a very important, effective thing. This was a Christmas party. It's sort of become a tradition on our street. And for a number of years, we had this summer barbecue with neighbors. Again, just making friendship with them, getting to know them. Youth group here at Windsor has gone through various stages. This is a bit of the history of the youth group. That's the winter youth retreat in Toledo. Ladies meeting, younger ladies, older ladies. I saw on Facebook a picture of some of you younger ladies got together for a really nice to-do at the marshes and kind of combine that with going through this book you're doing. These are great things to do. Small group evangelistic courses. The Alpha course is something we've tried a couple of times. The marriage courses, parenting courses. The short-term mission trip we just came back from. This was the MCA school one. This was one we did with a number of people here from the chapel and some Beacon connections. There's another one, I think, the open home hospitality idea. This is Tom and Kanna we had for a year living with us. And every morning as we'd kind of have breakfast and then share the little devotional for the day, it forced us to rethink Bible stories, because we gradually made our way through Genesis. And then we get to the chapter where God tells Abraham to sacrifice your son as a burnt offering. And here are Tom and Kanna, who've never read the Bible before, and they're not Christians, and they're kind of, whoa. What's this? God orders parents to sacrifice children? We're so used to the story. How do I explain this? What does this mean? It was great for us. There's Joanna Luling, who's also with us and with the Dacians for a few months. You know what? Opening our homes, stepping out of our comfort zone to invite people to live with us for months at a time, even years, is great. And visiting people at home. This was actually a visit that was done to us. Training youth in evangelism, the Muskegon conference we went to a few years, and the Arabic outreach. Mentoring one-on-one. These are pictures of men who have mentored me at different stages of my life. You could make a list of people who have been influential in your life. You know what? God wants to use you to be a mentor to others. This is not a mentoring relationship, but I do know that Dan and Bill are involved in mentoring relationships too. So that's why I stuck that picture in. And there's some of the tools that I happen to use in mentoring that I find useful. Which of these ideas and others might work for you? How can you live out your Christianity in a practical way? As a soldier, as a son, as a farmer, as a worker, as a servant of God. What practical first step do you need to take during this coming week to make this happen? And we're going to spend 1 minute in silence, in which I want you to reflect on that last question. Because otherwise we're going to leave here, and it may be an interesting or boring message that Andrew shared, but it's going to make no difference in our lives. And God wants to make a difference in your life. So let's take 1 minute to think through that third question. What practical first step do you, Martha, Mary, Andrew, Bill, Jim, need to take during this coming week to make this happen? It might be to pick up the phone and arrange to visit someone. It might be to find out about one of these ministries, someone who's involved in that, and say, can I help in that? Or maybe you're already involved in something, but you've become discouraged. And the Lord wants to refire your zeal to continue in that which God has called you to. Maybe to bake a pie and take it round to your neighbor, just as a random act of kindness. Lord, you know each one of us here this morning. And we are weak and we are a fearful people. We are like sheep. We easily go astray. We easily follow the wrong examples. We easily sit down and do nothing and expect to be fed and bleat pitifully when our needs are not met, even when our wants are not met. But Lord, you are the good shepherd, and you call us as a captain to his soldiers. Come, follow me. You encourage us as a farmer to sow good seeds again and again, to not give up. You encourage us as a son encouraged by his father to grow to maturity, to encourage the next generation, to give as well as receive. You encourage us as athletes to run the good race before us with our eyes fixed on Jesus. You encourage us to be faithful co-workers, using your word as the sword of the Spirit, as our tool with which to work. Help us, Lord, to be a clean vessel used for noble purposes, willingly submitting to your will. Help us to be a faithful servant of God. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.